Can you hear me now? All right, I'm on. Wanted to thank so many of you who've come up to me today and the last week or so and told me that you were praying for me. And I want you to know very much that I appreciate that. I can use all your prayers tonight. I could always count on Chris Dowdy for a word of encouragement. My old buddy, he came up to me this morning and all these people are telling me, you know, we're praying for you. We're praying for you. You're going to do great. And Chris came up to me this morning and said, you are going to use the Bible, aren't you? So, Chris, I brought the big Bible, and do you have yours? Okay, he's got his, so we're good. We're all. Wanted to mention my mom and dad are here tonight, and I'm so glad that they could be here tonight and be here. And they've been with me through a lot of ball games and music recitals over the years, and I sincerely hope that tonight goes a lot better than some of those did. I thought about tonight. I've had a lot of time to think about tonight, the last couple of weeks, to put a sermon together, and Pastor Bill gave me a new appreciation for you preaching Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night also. I can't imagine what that's like. About every time I walk in this church building, I'm reminded of my childhood. I went to church with Ashley's family. Her mom and dad went to Calvary Baptist Church where I grew up. I've known her since she was really small, really small. Known her family, grew up with all her sisters. And her mom and dad, Ron Coffin's mom, taught me in Sunday school. And his family, I was in youth group with his younger brother, Keith. Lots of people here. When I come in, Frank and Peggy Todd, went to Calvary when I was growing up. Frank taught me in Sunday school, and he and Peggy would host the youth group into their home. And Billy Works, who's here, Billy's family went to Calvary back in those days, and his mom and dad were always chaperoning youth groups, and I was in youth group with his sister Pam, and Robert O'Neill's back there, went to church with him and his family, his sister Marlene. I was in youth group with her. So every time I walk in here, I have a reminder, that was a great time in my life. It's a very formative time in my life. It's one of the reasons that I love church so much, is so many great memories. I just love the people of God. I love coming to church. It's what I do. A lot of people have, you know, they go hunting, you know, they go fishing. I come to church. I've always felt most comfortable here in church around the people of God. And you know, the church is just, and when I say church tonight, you understand that I'm talking about all of us, the people of God, the people that God has called together to be his church. And it's those imperfections in us as people that make church so funny sometimes. You know, we've all seen anything that happens in church is funny, is 10 times funnier because it happens in church, because we're imperfect people. But it's also those imperfections in us as people that make church hard sometimes. We just had a sweet time of worship this past Monday night here at Grace. Had our annual Thanksgiving meal together and testimony time. And so many of you testified of what God is doing in your life. Thank Pastor Bill and Miss Leela for their years of service. And we have enjoyed a long time together here at Grace of things going really well, of things going good. But there's something that happens sometime during when everything's going well, when things are going really good for a long time, we can get complacent. And that complacency can lead us to make mistakes. It can lead to bad things, to things creeping into our lives. There's a couple of examples, I think, in the Bible of complacency, of the people of God becoming complacent. In Luke chapter 12, Jesus tells the story of the rich farmer who he had a banner crop that year. And he said, "Well, I've got food stored up for years. I'm going to build extra barns, and I've got food put away, and I'm set. I'm set. I can just eat, drink, and be merry, and nothing's going to go wrong." And God rebuked him for his foolishness, for thinking that he could rely on his own resources rather than on God's resources. Also, in the second chapter of Revelation, to the church at Ephesus, and Jesus wrote to that church, he said, "You know, I see all the good things that you're doing. I see your works. I see your effort. I see that you shun evil, and I see that you have tested people who say they are prophets and apostles, and you have found them. You've picked out the ones that weren't true, but you lack one thing. I'll hold this against you, that you've left your first love. And so anytime we're doing good, we're busy, we're doing the things of God, it's easy to let complacency creep into our life. And while I don't think in any way that that is true of Grace Baptist Church, I think as we approach 2018, I think there are challenges that the church is facing these days that are unprecedented. And I mean the church everywhere, not just Grace Baptist Church, churches everywhere. It was sad to see several items in the news this week. I saw not too long ago, and this was the Church of England, but I saw a news item that 25% of congregations in the Church of England never have a child in their worship service. There's no children in attendance. 25% of those churches, can you imagine that? And I saw another news article today that the Church of Sweden was recommending to its pastors, to its church leaders, that they stop referring to God as Father. They use gender-neutral pronouns, trying to be politically correct. These type of things can creep into a church, can creep into whole denominations if we're not careful. In Ephesians chapter 4, we're going to look at tonight, Ephesians chapter 4, the church as God designed it. And I want to talk for just a few minutes about, because we're imperfect people, God gave us a plan and a layout for how church should be done and how we are to approach church, how we are to relate to one another. So if you will, turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4. And we're going to read from the last two verses of chapter 3 and then through verse 17 in chapter 4. So if you would, if you're able tonight, please stand to honor the reading of God's Word. In Ephesians chapter 3, starting at verse 20, "Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, and with long suffering, bearing with one another, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called, and one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But to each of us grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. And therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Now this, he ascended, what does it mean but that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is also the one who ascended far above the heavens that he might fill all things. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, until we all come to the unity of the faith and to the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men, in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love." You may be seated. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Father, I just pray that you bless this time together. Thank you for giving us the honor of coming into your house, Father. I pray that you just be with me now, Father, and that the focus would be on the message and not the messenger, Father. Open our hearts, open our ears, Father. Let the word take root in our lives and bear much fruit. And we give you the praise and glory for it all. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Right off the bat there in chapter 4, verse 1, he says, "I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called." Walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. We are called out. The church is the called out ones. We've been called out of the world. And we're to act different. We're to be different. We're to be different from the world. When the world sees a Christian, they should notice something different about us. And he tells us you need to walk worthy of that calling. I thought about that this week. Just one chapter over in verse 5 of Ephesians, in chapter 5 of verse of Ephesians. There's a verse of passage of scripture that you've probably heard at most of the weddings you've ever been to. And I thought about it when last time I read this passage of scripture, the focus was on the marriage relationship. But I want to read it to you and think about what it's saying about Christ's relationship to the church. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church. And he's the Savior of the body. And therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. And so husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. And you skip down to verse 32. It says, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. It's a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Walk worthy of the calling. The first thing I want to point out to you tonight is that your calling is a holy calling. It's a holy calling because of who called us. Christ called us. Christ has called us to be his church. It's not according to our works, it's according to his purpose and grace. In 2 Timothy 1, 8 and 9, it says this, therefore do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. It's a holy calling, and I'm sure all of you would agree, when it comes to holiness, to God's holiness, that's a serious topic. When you compare that to marriage, I was thinking about that. In the 37 years that Trisha and I have been married, there's never been a day, never been a second in her mind where it would have been okay with her for me to behave as though I was still single. Has there ever been? No. Okay, she's shaking her head. That's never been okay with her. Can you imagine this conversation? I get dressed, I'm getting my keys, I'm going out the door. She says, where are you going? Well, I'm going out for a while, I'm going on a date. Oh, okay. Well, before you go, I just want you to know something. When you get home, all your belongings are going to be piled up in the middle of the lawn on fire. Right? And rightly so. This is how she would react to that. You have to think about that in the verse we just read, that Christ's relationship to the church, it's a serious calling that he has given us, because we did not deserve that. We did not deserve that. John 6:44 says that no man can come to the Father, no man can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. It's not good works that we have done. We are all here tonight. If you're here tonight and you're a blood-bought and saved Christian, washed in the blood of the Lamb, it is because God chose you, because God reached out to you. He drew you. That's the reason that you are here. It's not because we're great people. So our calling is a holy calling. It's to be taken seriously. If you're married, I guarantee you, your husband or wife, they want you to take that relationship seriously. And God wants us to take our relationship with Jesus Christ seriously. So it's a holy calling. But it's also a call to walk humbly. Several years ago when I was teaching an adult Sunday school, and this was actually when we first came to Grace, and I was teaching an adult Sunday school, and one of the guys that was in the class... And he came up to me after Sunday school, and he said, I just want you to know, he said, you're one of the most humble people I've ever met. Well, guess what? As soon as he said that, what happened? I was no longer humble, right? Because I was thinking, oh, well, that's pretty good. I'm doing all right. I'm humble. That's great. That's a good thing to be, right? What frail creatures we are. How easily it is that we slip off the straight and narrow. All it took was that one comment, and he didn't mean anything bad by it. He was telling me, he said, I think you're a very humble person. But because of my humanness, because of my weakness, I couldn't stay humble very long. So he tells us in Philippians 2, 1 through 8, listen to this. He says, therefore, if there's any consolation in Christ, if there's any comfort, if by any fellowship of the Spirit, if there's any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, in mind, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but for the interests of others. And let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death of the cross. Think about how exactly opposite of the world's attitude that is. We see people on TV and in social media all the time saying outrageous things and doing outrageous things that are the exact opposite of those words of Jesus, simply so they can garner attention or followers on social media. They'll say anything these days. They'll say anything just to gain attention, just to puff themselves up, to get more followers, to get more attention, more TV time. It's the exact opposite of what he's talking about here. I told Pastor Bill when we were talking a while back, and I mentioned growing up in church and the church that I went to and what a special time that was in my life. But the world has changed. It's a different world today. It's a different world today, and that is not the philosophy of the world. We're to have an attitude of service. We're to be imitators of Christ. Samuel 16:7 says this, "For the Lord does not see as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." Pride is so often based on such shallow factors. We get proud about the least little things, and all you have to do is look on social media. And there's, you know, I love social media. I love Facebook because I learn things about you all that I would never know. Right? And you learn things about me you would never know. And I know some of that. You're only telling me what you want me to know, right? Sometimes I feel like I share too much on there. But we want to be proud of our families, but pride can be a dangerous thing. And so he's calling us in that walk. He's calling us to remember it's a holy walk. And he's calling us to remember that we are to be humble to each other. To look out not for, think about what he just said there. He said, look out not only for your own interests, but for the interests of others. You know, I've said several times already how much I love church. I love church so much that I've been a member of 5 different ones in my lifetime. That's how much I love church. I keep joining them. Now, we've been here for I was 34. We've been here a long time. We've been here a long time. But there was a reason that, up until we got here, that, you know, we kept changing churches because, unfortunately, I couldn't find a perfect church. There was something wrong with all of them. You can keep looking for that perfect church, but what are you going to find there? Imperfect people. Imperfect people. We're being perfected, but we're all imperfect. But he says to look out not only for your interest, but for the interest of others. Look out not only for your own interest, but for the interest of others. The other thing I want you to understand about that calling that he talked about, walk worthy of the calling, is that it's a calling that has to be pursued. It has to be pursued. And what I mean by that is, I'll give you an example. Those times when I have tried to diet, and you can tell that hasn't been recently, but there have been times when I've tried to diet, and I would tell Tricia, you know, we've had this conversation, don't buy any more chocolate. Stop buying chocolate. Right, and about 3 days later, I'm in the cabinet, and I'm yelling to her in the living room, why isn't there any chocolate? Why don't we have any chocolate? And she replies, well, you told me not to buy anymore, right? Has that ever happened to you? But see, what you have to do, it's not enough for me to just run from chocolate. I have to have an alternative, something else to go to. If I'm gonna, I have to substitute chocolate ice cream, I have to substitute Greek yogurt for chocolate ice cream. Yeah. You have to develop a taste for that Greek yogurt. I know that. I know you're not going to, but it can be done. It can be done. You know, I have for candy bars, you have to substitute a banana. You have to have something else to run to. How many times have you ever been watching a scary movie and there's somebody that's trying to get away from a bad guy? And what do they always do in the movie? They run straight down the middle of the road. Why have you ever yelled at the movie screen like I have? Get out of the middle of the road. Go hide in the bushes. Go do something else. You have to have somewhere to go. It's not just enough to run away from something. You need to have somewhere to go. And that's never been more true than in the spiritual realm. Philippians 3, verses 12 through 14 says this, not that I've already attained or that I'm already perfected, But I press on that I might lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has laid hold of me. Brethren, I don't count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. That word apprehended there in the New King James Version means to lay hold of, to pull down, to arrest, to catch, to capture, to seize. He's chasing righteousness. He's chasing God's purpose in his life. He's running after it. He's not lackadaisical. He's not complacent. He's chasing that righteousness, and he's fleeing. Proverbs 15:9 says, "The way of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but he loves him who follows righteousness." 1 Timothy 6:11 says, "But you, man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and gentleness." And again in 2 Timothy 2:22, he says, "Flee also youthful lusts, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart." So you don't be like the movie character who's running down the middle of the road trying to get away from the bad guy, and they're chasing him with a car, and they just stay in the middle of the road. It's not enough to just say, "I need to change these bad habits." The Word tells us that we are to pursue righteousness, to pursue righteousness. The name of the Lord is a strong tower, and those that run into it are saved. You have to pursue righteousness. So our calling is to be a holy one. Our calling is a holy one. We're called to walk humbly with each other, and we're called to pursue that righteousness. So we have a calling. Now, let me tell you, you also have a gift. Did you know that at the moment that you accepted Christ and became a Christian, that you became a gifted person? You're a gifted person. You usually think about that gifted person as in, somebody who can play the piano without ever taking a lesson. And we know somebody like that. Trisha's nephew can do that. He can play the piano wonderfully. Can't even read music and never taken a lesson, and you would never know it. He's really gifted. When you became a Christian, you became gifted. God gave you a gift. Let's look again in Ephesians chapter 4. Let's read some of those verses again. Looking at verse 11, he says, "He gave himself, and he himself gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some pastors and teachers. For the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body in Christ." The spiritual gifts. If you are a Christian, if you are here today, if you're a Christian, you're born again, you have a spiritual gift. You have a role to play in the body of Christ. You have a role to play in the body of Christ. When Trisha and I first came to Grace many years ago, we had just come out of a couple of years where, as far as our church affiliation had been kind of in turmoil. It's kind of a bad... It was up in the air. We just did a lot of some bad things that happened. And we began coming to Grace. And I told Trisha, I said, I just want to sit in the pew for a while. I don't want to do anything. I just want to be a face in the crowd. Don't want to do anything. I just want to blend in. I don't want to have any requirements placed on me. It took two weeks. Where's Randy Penland? Is Randy here tonight? Randy, you remember this? You remember coming to me? We need you to teach adult Sunday school. It only took 2 weeks, and I'm like, "Okay, Lord, I hear you. I understand. That's not your plan for me." We had a spiritual gift. I had a gift. They needed somebody to teach adult Sunday school, and that was my gift. And so I had to exercise it. You're gifted. Romans 1:20, I love this. God's Word, how it ties in together. Romans 1:20 says that since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead. When you think about the church, he gave us the church spiritual gifts, and he says that when you look around at the world that he has created, that God has created, that we can understand how he thinks and how he works by observing the world around us. Have you ever heard of symbiotic relationships in nature? Symbiotic relationships, there's lots of fascinating ones. There's one, there's a certain type of shark in the ocean that will open its mouth and let fish go in, and they clean the debris out of the shark's teeth, right? That's a symbiotic relationship. The shark gets clean teeth and the fish get a meal. And he doesn't eat the fish. Now, it can't I know that did not evolve, folks. That did not evolve. That's by design. But that's an example of a symbiotic relationship. Dogs and humans. Dogs provide humans with protection and companionship. We give them shelter and food. There's a relationship I found, the goby fish and the shrimp. They live together in a hole that the shrimp digs. Because the shrimp are almost blind, it lets the goby fish live in the hole with it, and the goby fish will nudge the shrimp and let him know whenever a predator comes near. Isn't that fascinating? God's design is fascinating. The jack pine, there's three kinds of trees. The jack pine, the table mountain pine, and the lodgepole pine trees have pine cones that are so encased in thick resin that if they just fall to the ground, they won't open. You know what it takes to open them? It takes a forest fire coming through. The forest fire comes through, it melts that resin, and then those pine cones can open up and new seedlings can germinate. And not only that, the carbon-rich soil that the fire leaves behind is exactly what those type of trees need in order for them to grow at the fastest rate. What amazing design. So God, when you look around at God's world, you see this interdependence, this cooperation in God's creation. And it's no different with God when he set up the New Testament church. So let's talk for a minute about spiritual gifts. And I don't have time to go into all that and explain every spiritual gift. But here are some of the gifts that we find in the Bible. In Ephesians chapter 4, we just read about apostles, prophets, evangelists, and pastor teachers. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, he adds to that list administration, discernment, faith, healing, helps, knowledge, miracles, wisdom, tongues, and the interpretation of tongues. And then in Romans chapter 12, we see added to the list the gifts of exhortation, giving, leadership, mercy, and service. That's a pretty broad range of gifts, isn't it? And the point I'm trying to make is, if you are here tonight, you have a spiritual gift. If God has brought you, and Pastor Bill, I believe, asked this of everyone who joins Grace Baptist Church, he asked us, has God brought you here to work and to serve? Is this where God wants you? And if that is true in your life, then God has something for you to be doing in Grace Baptist Church. Now, to be sure, there are seasons in our life where we can do one thing better than the other. When our children are small, one type of ministry may be better than another. But God has a plan and a purpose for you. God has a plan and a purpose for your life. You know, in Acts chapter 6, although these aren't spiritual gifts, they had to establish the office of deacon. And it was because going the uproar over the food distribution to the widows and the apostles. They couldn't study the Bible. They couldn't study like they needed to. So they had to establish the office of deacons so that the deacons could help them. And in Titus chapter 1, he establishes the office of elder. So even though deacon and elder aren't spiritual gifts, we see that God has designed the church according to order. That there's an order to it. There's an organization to it, just like we see in nature. You've got a place in it. How do you know what your spiritual gift is? How do you know what your spiritual gift is? Now, I know there are spiritual gift tests, and as I was preparing for tonight, I went back, and I've taken them before, and I took a couple of those spiritual gift tests, and they came out pretty accurate, but I think it may be because I know how to answer the questions now after taking so many of them. And I think they do give you some insight. But here's what I tell you about finding out. If you're here tonight and you don't know what your spiritual gift is, let me tell you this. I think too many of us, and I've certainly been guilty of this, too many of us are waiting on that Damascus Road blinding light moment or that the burning bush like Moses got. We're waiting on that dramatic word from God that says, this is what I want you to do with your life. When most of the time, it's certainly been true in my life, that it started out with a simple single step of obedience. And then as you get involved, you'll find out what your spiritual gift is. I can tell you, when I was in the Navy, early years of Tricia and I's marriage, when I was in the military, and we tried to get involved in church, but we made a couple of attempts, but it didn't go. We were really the young married people back then. And we visited one church and went into young married class, and they weren't very friendly. Nobody really acknowledged us, and nobody followed up with us. And, you know, that was kind of the 4 years that I was in the military was kind of a spiritual blank for me. You know, it was neither good nor bad. I just wasn't doing anything. But when I got out of the Navy and I got back home and our family was together again, I wanted us to find a place to serve us. And I remember when I was 26 years old and we were attending another church here in the area, and they had, and I've never heard of one before or since, they had a Sunday school revival. Never heard of one, but do you remember that? We went to that, the Sunday school revival. And I think it was a three-night, they had someone come in and speak for 3 nights in a row, and they emphasized Sunday school. And on the last night, they had people come forward. You could come forward for salvation, but they asked people to come forward who would be willing to teach Sunday school. And I had never taught Sunday school before. I was 26 years old. I got up and I went forward. And I said, if you need Sunday school teachers, I'll take that step of faith and I'll teach Sunday school. Well, I didn't realize. They put me, and I was helping another teacher. They put me with a group of sixth grade boys. And, I had no experience of teaching whatsoever, and they just about made me pull my hair out, you know. They just about, you know, drove me crazy. But I will tell you today, that group of boys, and I was with them for a few years, and as they got older, I moved up with them. And two of them are involved in ministry today, or active in ministry today. You just have to take that step of faith. If you don't know what your spiritual gift is, find out where God is working and get involved in it. Take that step of faith, and He will reveal to you what's going on, but you got to take that step of faith. If you're waiting for God to send the bolt of lightning, to have the burning bush, to have that Damascus Road moment, you may wait a long time. I'm not saying He won't, but very often He's just telling, take that step of obedience, take that step of faith, and I'll reveal the rest as you go. 2 Timothy 1, 3 through 7 says this, I thank God, whom I serve with a pure conscience, as my forefathers did, as without ceasing I remember you in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy when I call to remembrance that genuine faith which is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I'm persuaded is in you also. Therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God. Let me stop there for a minute. I found that very interesting. I had read that before. He said, I remind you to stir up the gift of God. And the NIV translation says, fan the flame of the gift of God. So how do you do that? I thought about that. Stir up the gift of God. You know, when Trisha makes chili or makes soup and I go to get some, I don't just take the ladle and get what's on the top, right? All the good stuff sinks to the bottom. So you take that ladle and you stir it up. You want to get all of that. You want to get everything, all the good stuff that's in that pot of soup or in that pot of chili. You want all of that. You stir it up. You fan the flame. How do you fan the flame of the gift of God? Again, it's by obedience. You got to take that step of obedience through Bible study, through prayer, through fellowship. All the things that God calls us to do. I heard another pastor point this out years ago, and I remember it hit me like a thunderbolt when he said it, because it's so simple, but it was just had gone right over my head to that point. He said, a lot of you are sitting out there and you're wondering what God wants you to do with your life. He said, well, let me ask you this. Are you already doing what's in black and white? Isn't that so simple? Are you already doing what's in black and white? Or are you already walking in obedience? See, and God will reveal. If you're here tonight and you don't know what your spiritual gift is, I guarantee you you've got one. Take that step of faith. Get involved in service somewhere, and God will reveal that to you. God will honor your faithfulness and your service. That's how you know what your spiritual gift is. But stir up that flame. Stir up that gift that's in you. 1 Thessalonians 5:19 says, now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all, see that no one renders evil for evil, but always pursue what is good, both for yourselves and for all. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not, in 1 Timothy 4:14 says, do not neglect the gift that was in you. You have a gift. You have a gift. If you are a child of God, if you're here tonight, you have a spiritual gift. Can I say that one more time? You have a spiritual gift. If you don't know exactly what it is, if you don't know what exactly that is, every Sunday the bulletin is full of opportunities for service. There's all kinds of things going on here at Grace Baptist Church. Take that step of faith and get involved. And just let God open the doors for you. Take that step of faith and get involved. Take that step of faith and get involved. Let me close with it. Just like the church works best when, and remember we read in Ephesians chapter 4, he said that every joint needs to supply what's needed for the body of believers. So just like that's true in the body of believers as a church, it's also true in our lives individually. If we want to have the walk with Christ on an individual basis, that we should, then we have to turn over every area of our lives. Let me share in Matthew 19. Now behold, one came to him and said to him, "Good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?" And he said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one's good, that's God. But if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments." And he said, "Which ones?" Jesus said, "You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, honor your father and your mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself." And the young man said to him, "All those things I have kept from my youth. What do I still lack?" And Jesus said to him, "If you want to be perfect, go and sell what you have and give it to the poor. And then you'll have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me." Verse 22 says, "But when the young man heard what Jesus said, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions." Now, it's easy to read that verse of Scripture and think, well, you know, man, people who love money, I just feel sorry for them. You know, they're just so greedy, they want to hang on to that money. But I don't think it's any stretch to think there's a principle there that's true in all of our lives. You don't have to be rich to be obsessed with money. Believe me, I know. I've never been rich, and there's been times I've been obsessed with money, worried about money. But what is it that here tonight, you'll have to answer this for yourself. Let me just ask you this question. Answer this for yourself. What is there in your life that God is asking you to lay down and you don't want to do it? See, it's easy to point our finger at the rich young ruler and say, he should, you know, if he'd just given up that money, God had so much more for him. What is it that you're hanging on to tonight that's keeping you from God doing all that he can in your life? For just blowing the doors of blessing open on your life. What is that one thing? For some people, it's anger. You can't let go of something that happened years ago. Some people, it's fear. Some people, it's jealousy. It could be anything. But there might be one thing in your life that God is telling you, you need to lay it down. If you'll lay that thing down, I've got so much more for you than you could ever imagine. But you just need to lay that down. Just trust me that I've got something better for you than what it is you're hanging on to. You can hang on to security. You can hang on to worries. How many of you, like me, you've woken up in the middle of the night with the woulda, coulda, shouldas, right? All those things, all those regrets in life that come back to haunt you like 2 or 3 a.m. All those things you wish you'd done better. And Jesus says, bring all that to me. Lay all that down. Let go of that. And I'll give you something so much better. So much better. In Ephesians chapter 3, God says that he is able to do so much more than we are able to think of or to ask. More than you could even think of. The greatest thing that you could think of, that thing that you want so bad but you don't even dare ask God for it because you're afraid that he won't come through. He says, I'm able to do even more than that if you will just trust me. So let me just ask you tonight, and I'm going to close. What is it that God is asking, might be asking you to lay down that's standing between you and God's plan and purpose for your life? God has his plan for the church. The church as God designed it. He called us with a holy calling. He called us to walk humbly. He called us to pursue his righteousness. He's gifted us, and now all he wants to know from us is, are you willing to take hold of what I've given you? I've given you salvation. I've given you eternal life. I've given you a gift to serve me with. Are you willing to do it? Let me pray for you. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word, and thank you for how it works in our life. Father, I pray that that the word has taken root tonight in somebody's heart, Father, that something that's been said has meant something to somebody and has given us something to think about, Father. You're such, as we sang, as the children sang this morning, Father, and we sing in here, you're a good, good Father. You love us so much, and Father, you prove that your love is more than words when you sent your Son to die for us, Father. Your love is more than word, it's action, Father. And I pray that all of us, myself and everybody in this room, that we could learn to take you at your word, Father, and just look at all that you have done and trust you going forward, trust you with our lives, trust you with our security, trust you with our worries, Father, trust you with our lives. Father, I give you the praise and glory for it all. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Thank you, Greg. Would you stand to your feet? God's spoken to your hearts now. You've been challenged. You have a decision to make. This altar's open. You can come and pray. I'll be at the front. Brian's here. Others can be as well to pray with you. But as Brentley's a hymn of decision, how will you choose? Would you come?